It seems like just a few hours ago that I was coming here in here Sunday morning to our Bible study, and now we are coming to the final lesson of this series. The Latin says, tempus fugit, time flies. And I hope it has flown as quickly for you as it has for me. Though I am longing to be back home with Judy, I miss her as soon as I pull out of the driveway. But also, as I think Mel led us in one of the songs, Take Time to Be Holy, I think the middle verse says, make friends of God's children. And that's what we've done this week. We've been able to be with some be careful how I say that, qualify that, and to make some new ones. And that's always a blessing, and this is, like we jokingly say, it's a nasty job, but somebody's got to do it. And Keith and I are blessed to be able to work with the best people on the earth. I worked at the Caterpillar Tractor Company, and there's not a lot of good people there. There are some, of course. But it convinced me that I needed to get out of there and go to preaching the Word of God. And so I've been able to be blessed to be with you this week and to see the good work that you all are doing here. And I commend you to that. I encourage you to work together, to pull together, to bond together, to work together in every way, pray for each other, to grow strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Do not fuss and fight. I've been in congregations sometimes where they're not getting along and it is not pleasant. Don't let that be said of this group. You've got a beautiful place to worship, comfortable place to worship. You've got a preacher that stands for the truth. Don't you? Shake your head this way. Yes, you do. He's not afraid. And let all of us have that in us, okay? Bold leaders make bold followers. It's not only true in books and movies, it's true in real life. And so work together, pull together, fill up these empty spots in your building. The singing has been beautiful all week. Mel, thank you for that, and Bruce on Wednesday night. Good singing, good announcements, Keith. Steve, thank you for your good prayer tonight. I don't take lightly when my name is mentioned before the throne of God. It's really a blessing to be prayed for. And just pray to work together and give all of yourself to the Lord. And I know I'm going to continue to hear of good things from you. Pray for the sick. Pray for those who have fallen away. Do all that you can to help them to come back. They're lost and they need to come back. Well, that's not what I came here to say, but I do want to thank this congregation for your willingness to have me to come and to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ from this book right here. No other book, no man-made book, but the inspired Word of God. Thanks to Keith and Rita for putting up with me this week. I have enjoyed being with you again. They knew what they were in for and still took care of me again. And Rita's one of the best hosts you'll ever see. But you all know that already. I've been blessed to be in their home. Thank you for either taking me out to eat or having me in your home. It's just been a real treat. And Judy, yes, she's going to be able to tell a difference. She may have to let out some of these clothes. My lungs seem to be getting about this big because something's pushing up against them. But I appreciate it, and I think it shows. But if we don't meet again here, Lord willing, we can meet together in heaven. Let's work on that, okay? All right, let's get into our last and final lesson of this series tonight. We're going to go, I've forgotten who I told, 78 RPM. It was Dwayne, yes. He said a lot of people won't understand what you mean by 78 RPM. But some of us are over 40, and we know all about that, don't we? I'm going to just read some passages of Scripture to you. I understand that 80% of what you remember is what you see and hear. So if you can see it and you can hear it, maybe it'll help you remember about God's Word. And with the intent tonight, as we're going to be talking about living in an ungodly nation or unrighteous nation, that's not a surprise, is it? You didn't say, "Oh, well, I didn't know that." Yeah, you know that, don't you? And you hear people talk about this being a Christian nation. You know it's not, don't you? Don't you? So let's listen in ways of encouragement and warning about what God has to say to us. "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord." That's where we are today in our country, isn't it? "Nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." That's where we are in this nation, isn't it? "And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth." Nations, as we've said all week, that have turned away from God do not stand. And we're doing what Israel did, and we will not stand. James 4, 7 through 10. Here's how to change that. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." A lot of people don't know how to do that. Or if they do, they're not doing it. "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." Try it. You'll like it. "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." That's not only a song, that's Scripture. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." In other words, happy are the sad. Now, that doesn't make sense to some people. But when we mourn over our sins, when it breaks your heart when you sin, and when you cry to God, "Forgive me, I do not want to be lost. I do not want to go to hell, dear God." Weep and mourn, and he will lift you up. You shall be comforted. Judge Roy Moore wrote a poem, "America the Beautiful," several years ago now. They wanted him to take down the Ten Commandments from his courtroom. And they're going to succeed, aren't they? And in many cases, they have. Let's read what he had to say. You'd think a Christian wrote it. He is a man that is aware of God. Listen. "America the Beautiful, or so you used to be. Land of the Pilgrim's pride. I'm glad they'll never see babies in dumpsters and abortion on demand. Oh, sweet land of liberty, your house is on the sand. Our children wander aimlessly, poisoned by cocaine, choosing to indulge their lusts when God has said, abstain. From sea to shining sea, our nation turns away from the teaching of God's love and a need to always pray. So many worldly preachers tell lies about our rock, saying God is going broke so they can fleece the flock. We've kept God in our temples, how callous we have grown, when earth is but his footstool and heaven is his throne. We voted in a government that's rotting at the core, appointing godless judges who throw reason out the door. Too soft to place a killer in a well-deserved tomb, but brave enough to kill a baby before he leaves the womb. You think that God's not angry? That our land's not a moral slum? How much longer will he wait before his judgment comes? How are we to face our God from whom we cannot hide? What then is left for us to do but stem this evil tide? If we who are his children will humbly turn and pray, seek his holy face and mend our evil way, Then God will hear from heaven and forgive us of our sins. He'll heal our sickly land and those who live within. But, America the beautiful, if you don't, you will see a sad but holy God withdraw his hand from thee. Is that where we are today? Shake your head this way. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. That's where we are. And so tonight, we understand we're living in an ungodly, unrighteous nation. Now, giving you a little bit of history tonight to show you where we came from and where we are now in our country. It is unbelievable the slide that we have taken, not upward, but downward, as we look at some of the beginnings of our country. But what are we doing that's right in our world today? Is this the right thing to do? Mm-mm. Since 1973, how many millions? 30-some million? Those are the ones that we know about. While saving the snail darter and little eaglets, you go to jail if you shoot an eagle. Homosexual acceptance saw a headline in the news. Over 50% now agree with the homosexual agenda. Is that going to get better? Mm-mm. And a lot of us in here were in grade school and high school. Oh, that was sickening to us. And now it's accepted. We began to laugh at it on television in the sitcoms. Oh, how funny, I heard people say. Then we began to accept it. And that's where we are today. And some preachers, and even in the Lord's church, not going to open their mouths for fear of what might happen. Same-sex marriage? Is that okay with God? Mm-mm. The divorce explosion? Oh, they say it's going down. You know why? It's because people are living together. Or not getting married at all. What are we doing right? Legalizing drugs? Oh, that's a good thing. Really? Really? Pornography? Everywhere you turn. And you don't have to be naked for it to be against God's law. Abuse of all kinds. Spousal abuse, child abuse, parental abuse. On and on it goes. Evolution and the Big Bang we talked about. Who believes in creation anymore? Denominational preachers are not sure how all this started. The day age and gap theories, even in the church. Think we're going in the right direction in all these things? What do you think? Our nation was founded on godly principles and godly men. 52 of the 55 that worked on the Declaration of Independence were believers in God and were members of denominations. And by the way, they'd be spinning in their grave if they knew what their denominations were teaching today, wouldn't they? But once you open the door for liberalism, it doesn't slow down. The next generation will take it farther. Listen to Patrick Henry. He's the fellow that member said, "Give me liberty or give me death." Listen to what he said. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists but by Christians, not on religion but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Back in the 1700s, folks. Heard things like that today? Remember the school book that some of great-grandchildren or great-grandfathers might have been brought up on? The primer, the first textbook used in our country, lasted from 1690 to the 1900s when we decided it wasn't any good. You want to find out why? First graders learned the alphabet from the Bible. Each letter was a phrase from the Bible, a scripture from the Bible. For example, A wise son maketh a glad father. This is how they learned the alphabet. B, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than a great treasure and trouble therewith. Proverbs 15 and verse 16. C, Come unto me, all ye that labor. Little first graders learning these verses. Matthew 11:28. I know I skipped D, but I want to get E. I learned the alphabet. I knew you'd catch that. Except a man be born again. How about, do our little ones know these verses? Know about every gimmick and gadget they can do, use with their thumbs? How we doing, folks? That same book, questions in the back of it. What was the fifth commandment? What was forbidden in the sixth commandment? What is forbidden in the seventh commandment? Questions in the back of the book. 200 years, it was the foundation of our educational system. No more. Nothing like that. First Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, John Jay, said, "Providence, God, has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." And I almost throw up, excuse me, when I hear some politicians say, "God bless America," when I know how they are living and they do not read His Word, they do not know His Word at all. How long since you heard a politician use language like John Jay did? Providence. George Washington's farewell address. But what did he know? All of the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion, and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars. What? What pillars? Religion and morality. This part of his speech, if any of his speech is in the textbook, is taken out. Remember this? What he said? Religion and morality and politics can't be separated. But we're separating them, aren't we? Our country once under God off of our coins. That was brought up a few years ago. And eventually, folks, it'll get done. They're going to have to tear down a whole lot of buildings in Washington, D.C., aren't they, to get God out of there? For 200 years, we've been under the same constitution. France had a revolution the same time we did, and they've been under 7 different forms of government. And Italy has gone under 51 forms of government since we started. Want to trade? We're trying to get rid of ours, aren't we? To something better? From whom did our founding fathers quote? Listen to the University of Houston survey. From 15,000 documents, after 10 years of research, 34% of the founders' quotes were directly out of the Bible. Not just hinted at, but directly out of the Bible. From 15,000 documents. That's a lot of research. I think these fellows knew the Word of God, don't you? The Founding Fathers' concept for the three branches of government. How did they come up with this? Such a wise plan, Isaiah 33:22. "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king. It is He who will save us." And so they said, we need a judicial system. We need a legislative system or branch. And we need an executive branch. Folks, this is where they got the idea of leadership in our country. They weren't just smart men and said, we need these branches of our government. They knew the Word of God. Listen, the separation of powers. Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" So that one person cannot have the power over all of us. They knew the hearts of men. They'd seen it in England, and it didn't work over there. The one man rule. Thus a check and balance system. It worked for over 200 years, and now we're trying to get rid of what worked. Isn't that old expression, if it ain't broke, don't fix it? Isn't there something true about that? The concept for tax exemption for churches. Just come up with that. Somebody threw it out one day. Ezra 7:24. You are also to know that you have no authority to impose taxes, tribute, or duty on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, temple servants, or other workers at this house of God. Now they want to do away with that too. The First Amendment says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. We have freedom of religion here so far. You see any mention of separation of church and state? None of those words are used in the First Amendment. Not at all. The leaders today don't want freedom of religion, but they want freedom from religion. They want God out. It was hinted at under God be taken out of our Pledge of Allegiance. What was it, 1954 or 5? When under God was added to it by President Eisenhower? That was a good thing. One nation under God. And we stressed it when we said it. Not too sure about that now. We might offend somebody. That's not politically correct. Take it out. Take God out. The purpose of the First Amendment. So one denomination wouldn't run or ruin the nation. They'd been through that. They'd had it, and they were up to here with it. When they came here, they wanted freedom. They wanted God's principles. George Washington knew it. And all of those men that worked on the Declaration of Independence. Dr. William James, the father of modern psychology, he said, there's nothing so absurd that if you repeat it often enough, people will believe it. Well, just for example, Alexander Campbell said Mormonism would never fly. Well, they just kept on repeating. And the more you know about that religion, you wonder how. But no matter how absurd, you say it over and over, people will swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. The Supreme Court, for example, after 1947, began saying that separation of church and state was what the founding fathers wanted without proving it. That's what they said. But remember, say it often enough and people will believe it. Oh yeah, that's in the First Amendment. Sorry. No, it's not. Not at all. Supreme Court case of 1958 said, a dissenting judge warned that continuing talk about the separation of church and state would make people think it was part of the Constitution. That's where we are today, isn't it? Isn't it? Supreme Court, June 25th, 1962. Prayer was taken out of the schools under the pretense that separation of church and state was in the First Amendment. No longer can be. The case for the first time separated Christian principles from education. That's not how our country started, was it? Remember how our little ones learned the ABCs? You want to try to put that book back in our educational system? You'd get booed and hissed, wouldn't you? And if you were a teacher, you'd get barred. 1962, another turning point, that same one. Separation of church and state is not in the Constitution, but a brand new law. School prayer had never been challenged before. But after prayer was removed, next was Bible reading in school. Isn't that true? Somebody caught reading a Bible in school, they got in trouble. They got suspended. You can't do that. Oh, you can provide prayer room for the Muslims or... But you can't bring your Bible. The teacher can't say anything about God. Bible classes and religious instruction in school, gone. Supreme Court case of 1963. Listen, if portions of the New Testament were read without explanation, they could be and had been psychologically harmful to the child. In other words, you can read that, can't you? Don't read the scriptures because you might damage them. Poor little ones. All because you read the scriptures to them. But you got to explain it to them. 1965 Supreme Court case, children were allowed to pray over lunch at school as long as no one could tell it was a prayer. Don't you be bowing your head and closing your eyes. Don't you do like Hannah did and whisper a prayer. Later, no prayer at athletic contest. Nope. Can't have it. Well, you know what? We lived in Texas for a while, San Antonio. Football's a rather big thing, kind of like the round ball is up here. Y'all know a little bit about that, don't you? We went to a stadium, high school stadium, with about 20-some thousand fans. Two bands out there, 50 players or more, 60 players or more on the team, cheerleaders by the groves. And all of a sudden, everything stopped. It got as quiet in that stadium as it did when Keith asked us to have a moment of silence. 20-some thousand people. The football players, the big fellas, every one of them got down on their knees and bowed their heads, as did we in the stadium, and prayed to God. They didn't get the memo. They said, we're going to pray. Is that a good thing? Yes, it was. Supreme Court of 1967. A four-line nursery rhyme was considered unconstitutional. Reason? Although the word God was not mentioned, if someone were to hear the rhyme, he might think it was talking about God. What? See, okay, that could be God. It might cause somebody some brain damage. I know where the brain damage is, don't you? 1980, Supreme Court case. The Ten Commandments display, if the posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, it will be to induce the school children to read, meditate upon, perhaps to venerate, to take it into their heart, and obey the commandment, which is not a permissible objective. You got to take it down because somebody might not just pass it by. They might stop and they might read and they might think about it, might put it into their heart and think, you know, that'd be a good thing to do. And we cannot have that. Can't have that. Is it any wonder we're having the shootings at school? The stabbings at school? The fights at school? Is it any wonder? One of the members of the church, an English teacher, said, told the class on Monday, we're having a test on Friday. The big junior, senior boys walked out, walked by her desk and said, no, we're not. We know where you live. One of them said, we'll burn you out. She said, we've had to replace our mailbox 7 times. That was 20 years ago, folks. Would you, as a senior or a junior in high school, have told your teacher that? Upon the penalty of death. Can you imagine speaking to someone like that in authority? They could. Don't let the kids see the Ten Commandments. They might want to obey it. And we cannot have that. James Madison, the chief architect of our Constitution, said, we have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political institutions upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. That's the way it used to be in our country. But we're the goofballs who still believe in God according to them and that rule upon which our nation was founded. gone. 22-word prayer was considered unconstitutional. Here it is. Almighty God. Uh-oh. Take it away right there. We acknowledge our dependence upon Thee. We beg Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. Of course, we can't see anything wrong with that, can we? God's only mentioned one time. Same as in the Pledge of Allegiance. Under God is threatened. God is threatened everywhere. If you have a computer, you can go home and Google tonight and just say Red Skelton Pledge of Allegiance and hear what he had to say about it. Wouldn't it be awful, he said, if somebody suggested to take under God out of our pledge? And they have. 1962, the court reported that only 3% of our nation did not believe in religion or God. 3%. So we now have a majority of 3. And 97% lost. Can you imagine an army? 97% bigger than your enemy, and you lose? Have you heard of the silent majority? That's where we've been, hasn't it? Something's going to have to stop. Again, Washington's farewell address, he says, morality cannot be maintained without religious principles. Are we a moral nation? You don't want to know where we are morally, but God does. All of these magazine sales, this trash on the computer, television sets that we bring into our homes if we're not careful. You know, somebody said God gave us the remote where we don't even have to get up and turn the channel. We can just push a button. Are we? How are we doing? That 22-word prayer mentioned these four groups. Pray for the students, parents, teachers in our country. Can't have that. The high school students, birth per unwed 1,000 per 100, birth per 1,000 unwed mothers in 1951 was about an average of 12 per 1,000. 1987. 35. That's the last statistic I have. And Keith reminded me it's gotten quite a bit worse. Not to mention the 10 and 14 year olds with a 553% increase unwed mothers. 10 years old mothers. You think we don't need to be teaching folks? Think again. 40% of high school grads read at fourth grade level. You ever seen Jay Leno or this fellow on O'Reilly, this Waters World? Ask the simplest of questions to college students and they don't know. Who the first president of our country is? Don't have a clue. The simplest. Oh, it's funny. But then it's sad, isn't it? STDs, I didn't know what that was. Sexually transmitted disease, of which there are about 50 of them, and I think 25% or 25 of them are incurable. A lot of people living with that right now that are not going to live long. Murders, high school, drugs, you think it's not prevalent? Alcoholics, suicides, mothers and daddies coming home, and I'm sorry if I'm hitting somebody, but we got to stop. We got to teach hard. The second group are parents. Divorce had been on the decline, but in 1963 it began to climb. We now lead the world. We're number one. Then that's a good thing. My family's endured it. We've had it in our family, divorces. Oh, yeah. Kids without mothers, kids without fathers. And I know, nobody escapes it. It shows us we've got to teach harder. 5 million Americans living together. At least that many. Single parent families. You're a school teacher? I don't have to tell you, do I? Don't get much teaching done, do you? The third group of the teachers. Pray for the teachers. SAT scores plummeted since 1963. That's when I graduated. And I think I had a hand in them plummeting. Again, as we said, graduates can't read. Some of these big athletes, they're making millions of dollars. Here, read this. No can do. Can't sign their name. Don't know math, don't know history. More private and homeschooled, yay. We moved from a rural community, kind of like you all have here, into the big city of Indianapolis, and the doors were chained. Mom, Dad, they chained the doors. Had a policeman walking through the hallways. Dog sniffers. What were they hunting? What were they finding? No Bible principles in public school? You want to join that crowd? The last group. Pray for the country. Has anything changed since you graduated? Oh, yay, barely. My young cousin Vicky's back there, yeah, shaking her head, yeah. Just a child, mere child. Yes, it's changed. I told some kids, you go to the office for chewing gum. You've got to be kidding me, they said. No, sir. You caught passing a note, you're going to the office. And Mr. McVane, our principal, he had a board of education about this long with holes in it so it could go faster through the wind. One day I was delivering a message to a teacher in another class, and I heard, bam, bam. Guess who didn't want to go in there? You know what? You and me, you and I, yeah, you and I, would have, when we got home, what would have happened? The other side would have gotten it, wouldn't it? Johnny Cash sang a song, I Got Stripes. He thought talking about prison, but we had stripes. Didn't kill us, did it? God gave us a place to spank our children. No Ten Commandments. Can't have that. Again, George Washington's farewell address. Let it be simply asked. Where is the security for life, for reputation, and for property if the sense of religious obligation desert? If that's gone from our country, you got security of your life? Anybody have a gun? Why? Just for hunting? That's where we are, folks, isn't it? Isn't it? The sense of religious obligation has deserted our country. Drive-by shootings, walk-by shootings, doesn't matter. Churches attacked. Yes, sir. Did you know when the 13 colonies started, each constitution, every appointed office, public servant, had to say these words. I do profess faith in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God blessed forevermore. And I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be given by divine inspiration. There's the foundation upon which we are built. Where are we today? Nowhere close, are we? Crime is on the increase. Again, the world leaders increased 794% since 1963. It's quite a vast change, isn't it? God's law stops all crimes. But men's hearts, Matthew 15, 18, 19, become hardened from it. God says, don't be angry. Would that stop abuse? Would that stop murder? Read it in the newspaper in the Indianapolis Star a few years ago. Heard it on the news, 11 o'clock news. A couple of fellas been playing cards for 30 some years, and one night the fella lost every game, lost a few dollars, I suppose, went back home across the yard, came back with a butcher knife and stabbed his friend. What? Sure did. I was mad. That was the excuse. I was mad. God says, don't be angry. Get over it. Don't let the sun go down upon your head. Well, I can wait till when the sun go down to what, 7:40? And I'm going to stay mad that long too, boy, I tell you. Really? Don't lust. Will that stop this? Fornication? How about David and Bathsheba? He saw her. The devil provides, but we need to turn away. Turn away. Turn it off. Do you hear me? Do you hear God? Do you fear God? Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, I know I love me. And you love yourself. Now I say, oh, that's bad. No, no, it's not. That's why, ladies, when you're using that butcher knife, you're not... Oh, you're careful with that thing, aren't you? Or fellas, you using the hammer? You know what it's like to hit the wrong nail? You try to be careful, don't you? Why you get your hand out of that drawer? Or that door, car door? Because you like yourself. Sure do. Do unto others. Isn't that a golden rule? Wouldn't that be good if we got back there? Oh, there's so much more to say. Can you give me five? The authors of the Constitution understood the individual answer to God in the future and will either be punished or rewarded. When does a nation answer to God? In the judgment day? No. Listen to George Mason, father of the Bill of Rights. As nations cannot be rewarded or punished in the next world, so they must be in this by an inevitable chain of events, causes, and effects. Providence punishes national sins by national calamities. Can you see it coming? Oh, yeah, you're just a troublemaker. Yeah, you're negative. Okay. In 1963, what did we tell God? Get out. And I kicked this Facebook or email. Where were you, God? In Colorado. Where were you, God, when the students were shot in New York? Where were you, God? Well, we told him to get out. And he did. We've turned our back upon him. He hasn't moved. Listen to David, Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. I don't care how many Star Wars weapons we've got, lasered all, we can put a bomb through that window there from 40,000 feet. Did you know those four empires that we talked about earlier this week? The Babylonian, the Medes and Persians, the Grecians, and the Romans. You know what they thought? Ain't nobody going to take us down. Daniel said, they're like chaff in the wind. Where are they? Chapter 2. Where are they? Where will we be, this nation, in 100 years? People with a little paintbrush and a toothbrush digging up our remains. 14:34 of Proverbs, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Is that true today? You know what the Jews said to the prophets that said, repent or perish? Said, you just run along home. We don't need this. We don't need this kind of talk. Look at us. In fact, matter of fact, to you people who are listening to this prophet, don't listen to him because it's going good today and it'll be even better tomorrow, they said. They said, we will not listen. We will not hearken. Jeremiah 6, verse 16, 17. Will we last forever? So what if we take care of our economy? Oh boy, our savings account is growing. Boy, that's good. I tell you what, I was getting kind of scared there for a while. Oh, we got our borders taken care of. We got a border wall now 100 feet, 100 miles high, and nobody can get in. Oh, boy, that's great. I feel a whole lot better now. And the terrorists, we put them all to death. So I don't have anything to worry about now. Who have we forgotten about? Where are we obeying God in this? In the family, our families are a mess. Schools? How are we doing? The political realm? Churches? Materialism? Drugs? Gambling? And that list could go to the floor, couldn't it? How are we doing? Name something whereby we're doing good. God warned Israel, and they did not hear. He said in 6:12 of Deuteronomy, he said, when you get into that land where you have houses that you didn't build and wells you didn't dig and trees that you didn't grow, crops you didn't plant, don't forget me. The first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28, God says, I'll bless you, I'll bless you, I'll bless you. And then from 15 on, he said, I'll curse you if you do this. I'll curse you, I'll curse you. You know what they chose? Not the blessings, but the curses. They lost. We're choosing the curses. Jeremiah 6, verse 17. They told the prophets, we will not listen. We're not going to hearken. And we, like they, are not mourning over our sins that we mentioned at the outset of this lesson. In Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah describes the situation in Jerusalem. Of what happens when we don't hear God. Read Lamentation. Go look up the word lament. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. I've often thought, I come back down here to my old stomping grounds of 100 years ago, and it's all gone. All the trees are burned, all the cities are flat. It's taken over by wild animals and beasts. Read Lamentations chapter 1. Read the whole chapter. I wish we had the time to read those 12 verses. Read those tonight. Read them on the way home. If you have somebody in the car, don't drive and read. Okay. What can I do? Pray. Pray like you've never prayed before. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Your little prayer? Yes, your little prayer. What can you do? Can you write to your representatives? Can you run for office? Maybe in your local political realm? Good people. Last of all, be a light. Be a light for Jesus every day. You can do that, can't you? You can do that. We can be a light. Be a light. We see where we are. Now what can we do? We can throw up our hands and say, well, there's nothing I can do. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Many of us in here may not see what's going to happen. But I don't know when it's going to happen. But some generation will, won't they? But let's make sure that as many people as can go with us to heaven. There are some in this audience that are not children of God. They've heard the word, you've heard the word, and you believe that this book is God's word, that it is inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by the breath of God, the inspiration of God. It will thoroughly furnish us. And as we close this series of lessons, we'll close with the invitation of the Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not an 8 hours sleep, but an eternal rest in heaven with the saved of all ages, where we can sing praises to God around His throne and show Him in this life how much we love Him because He's shown how much He loved us. John 3 and verse 16. We commend you to His way to arise tonight and be baptized and have your sins washed away like the inspired word says, and to become not a denominational name but a Christian. Don't be almost persuaded as Agrippa was. Be altogether, as Paul said, as I am, accept these bonds. Won't you make it be now your new birth while we stand?